All right. The verse we're going to be looking at today, or at least we're going to start with, is Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 40 for a moment, and we're going to stick with a particular verse, but we're going to look around it as well, which is what we need to do in order to have a better understanding of what's being looked at here. Dr. Edward F. Blick, a professor at the School of Aerospace at the University of Oklahoma, he's noted that the eagle has the ability to soar without growing weary, without getting tired. During the spring of 1971, he was conducting wind tunnel aerodynamic studies at the university. Blick and his colleagues discovered that the six-slotted feathers at the tips of the eagle's wings, they curve upward in gliding flight. The wind tunnel measurements indicate that this design reduces the size of the vortex. So whenever you have any kind of wind coming up with a particular object, then it kind of creates this little vortex, right, that forms this swirling wind. We got one in our driveway, right in the corner there. It's a little bit of wind. You can tell because there's a pile of leaves right there always. But this vortex, the size of the vortex is reduced with the eagle, and it comes from each wingtip. This in turn reduces the drag on the wings. In other words, it makes it so that the eagle can fly effortlessly through the air, soaring great distances without the need to beat his wings. This adds depth, I think, to the verse that we're going to look at today, and that's Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. It's one of those passages that a lot of people are very familiar with, and we're going to look at that today and what it means exactly. It reads, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." It's a very comforting verse to a lot of people. And so I want to be able to delve into this a little bit and look at it and see what exactly he's talking about here. The eagle doesn't have to beat his wings. His strength is renewed mid-flight. He keeps going. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't falter flying long distances. The eagles were designed. That's right. They were designed by our Creator, by God. They were designed to fly in this manner. And we who wait on the Lord are built of similar stuff. We have been designed in a similar way as well. We have 3 points we're going to look at this morning. Show me, teach me, renew me. Show me, teach me, renew me. This first point, show me. Looking at the first verse of this chapter, it says, comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Isaiah is broken up into 3 main sections. And this is the beginning of the third part, chapter 40 through 66. And things begin to turn around in this particular chapter. While they were rather bleak before, earlier in the chapter, in Isaiah, especially chapter 1 through, I think, verse 35 or so, or chapter 35, they're rather bleak. It's teaching things and preaching things that are not very, for the most part anyway, not very good for the outcome of the Israelites, of the Jews at that time. The second part is sort of a history section that is also repeated, at least in part, in 2 Kings. But then we see this very comforting section, chapter 40 through 66. And he starts it off by talking about comfort. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people. Comfort is derived from these passages. As he begins foretelling of the forerunner, that is John the Baptist. We see in verses 3 and 4, he's talking about John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Of course, if you're familiar at all with the first few verses of Mark, or the third chapter of Matthew and Luke, you'll recognize this passage. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth." This is a prophecy of John the Baptist. Of John the Baptist here. And it seems impossible that such wonderful things could happen to this people. After what we've read, if we've been reading Isaiah, the first 39 chapters, it seems impossible that such wonderful things could happen to his people. But with God, such a thing is simple. Such a thing is simple. In fact, that's what the Israelites were saying. That's what the Israelites were saying, but Isaiah reassures them that God does not tire and his understanding is great. Verses 27 and 28. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Man, he starts off that question that they ask. Is that a question that we ask sometimes? My way is hidden from the Lord. The Lord can't find me. If he could find me, he would help me, wouldn't he? I'm going through something right now. Why isn't he helping me? It's obviously it's hidden from him. Why is my just claim passed over by my God? Why is he not paying attention? Why am I going through this and it feels like I'm going through this alone? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. If he can create the world and everything in it, surely he can look after you. And he does look after you. And he is neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. The things that happen, therefore good things will happen to those who wait on the Lord. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Well, in English, at least I learned this in English class, so we'll see how it holds up. In English, there is a difference between waiting on someone or waiting for someone. Waiting on or waiting for. We often mix them up. Where one might say that he's waiting on someone when he means waiting for. To wait on someone means to serve them, as a waiter or a waitress might do at a restaurant, right? Are you being waited on? Is someone waiting on you? In other words, you're being served in that particular setting. But when your husband is getting his shoes on, you're waiting for him, right? You're waiting for him. But while the language, or if your wife is getting her makeup on, you're waiting for her. You know, we wait for each other, don't we? We should be waiting on each other, but we wait for each other as well. While the language here suggests that we are to wait on the Lord, we see in verse 31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. As in serve him, that's not what the Hebrew word means. The Hebrew word here means that is the word kava, and it means to wait for, to look for, to hope, to expect. And it makes me wonder if I was taught right in school. if wait on always means to serve. Because otherwise, why does it translate it as wait on here? Because we are to wait on the Lord. We are to wait for, look for him, hope for him, expect him. We are to look for him eagerly. We find that in several other places. In fact, we find that in Romans chapter 8. And I want to turn to Romans chapter 8 because it's found throughout this idea of waiting on the Lord, waiting for the Lord. It's found in many places in the New Testament. But looking at Romans 8, starting in verse 18. It is a remarkable passage here to consider when we wait on or wait for the Lord, earnestly expecting him. And verse 18 through 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that which shall be revealed in us. Ah, you see that? The sufferings that we go through on this earth, nothing compared to what? To heaven, to the glory of heaven. We can go through all sorts of terrible things here on this earth. And we hear about those things too. If we don't go through them personally, we might see them, or we hear about how terrible things are in parts of the world, and sometimes even here in America. But it's nothing. It's a drop in the bucket on the opposite side compared to what we'll experience in heaven. It's nothing compared to what we'll experience there. And Paul is writing this when Christians are being persecuted, are being burned, are being Nero is the emperor at this time, and he was not very friendly to Christians. And so he knows persecution. He knows all of these things. We see all that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he talks about he's in perils of his own countrymen, in perils of robbers, in perils of all sorts of things. He knows persecution. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, eagerly waiting for the adoption. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. That's what Isaiah is talking about there. Isaiah is talking about eagerly waiting, eagerly hoping, persevering for our reward, for the adoption as sons, to be with him, to be together with him. They're talking about the same kinds of things. And our application from that is to persevere, to wait for him, to go through. You know, I remember before we had cell phones, before we had internet access just about anywhere we could get, before we could text people or call people wherever they were. Oh, man, I was in, of course, everybody had cell phones at this point, and I didn't because I didn't want one. But after this, I was like, maybe I should get one. I was going to be meeting my family at a particular place, and I was the first one there, and I was waiting for hours for them, and there was nothing to do where I was at. It was absolutely, I couldn't even get into where I was at because I didn't have the key. I was waiting for people in my car, waiting for hours in the heat. I didn't have air conditioning, didn't have anything to do, just so frustrated that they weren't where they said they would be at a particular time. Of course, who knows what happened? They could have got stuck in traffic, they could have done this, they could have done that or the other. But I was hot-headed. Of course, when they showed up, I was relieved. But it's one of those things, I didn't persevere like I should have. Like we should, while we wait for the Lord. We wait for the Lord. It's kind of like that, where we might be frustrated if somebody's not coming. But we have in the scriptures basically a giant text message, a giant email right here. to let us know what's going on. Yeah, he's going to be here. I don't know when. I don't know when he's going to come back, but here we are to look at that and read and take comfort. Yeah, it's going to be a while, but it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. The writer of Hebrews also talks about this in Hebrews chapter 9, the last few verses of that chapter. As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Should we eagerly wait for him? Oh, yes! We need to eagerly wait for him. Because we are going to wait for him to appear that second time for salvation. Does that mean we're not saved yet? Well, we have salvation now, but there's also that salvation in the future. Salvation from our sins. Salvation from this world. From the trials and the struggles of this world. Like we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. What we face here on this earth is nothing compared to the glory that we find in heaven. It's nothing compared to it. He will appear to those who eagerly wait for him. We really want to be among those in that group, right? We want to be in that group. So how can we do that? How can we eagerly wait for him? Well, that brings us to the second point. Teach me. Teach me. There is a song based on this. This is where I get this idea of teach me. There's a song based on this verse Isaiah 40 and verse 31. And it goes like this. Teach me, Lord, to wait down on my knees till in your own good time you answer my pleas. Teach me not to rely on what others do, but to wait in prayer for an answer from you. Teach me, Lord, to wait while hearts are aflame. Let me humble my pride and call on your name. Keep my faith renewed, my eyes on thee. Let me be on this earth what you want me to be. And then the chorus quotes from Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Here we see two things that we can do in order to help us learn to wait. In this song, it can help us to do this. Now, it's not a direct quote from Scripture, but the ideas are from Scripture. Things that we can do to help us learn how to do that. And that is to sing and to pray. In fact, on Wednesday, I mentioned Psalm 13. And that's how that ends. That's how that psalm ends, talking about how long are you going to delay? How long will you not help me? Are you going to keep not helping me? Are you going to let me fly in the wind here? Then it says to sing. I will sing. Of course, the whole thing is a prayer. So sing and pray. Sing and pray. That's what songs of lament do for us sometimes. And that's what Psalm 13 is. A song of lament. A song of sadness where we bear our souls to our God when we are in troubling times. Songs of lament, they help us to process our grief and share in it with others. And is that a good thing to share in our grief with others? Well, that just make other people sad, won't it? Consider Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, but don't forget the last part of that verse. Weep with those who weep. Be empathetic. Show empathy towards one another. Singing in prayer will help with that. Empathizing with one another. But at the same time, the Lord will help us. The Lord will help us. We see in Isaiah chapter 40, in that same context, in verse 49, He gives power to the weak. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Gives power to the weak and increases strength of those without might. Man, that reminds me of something that Paul experienced where he felt weak. Do you remember a time when he felt weak? Well, quite a few times, really. But in particular, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he prays for that thorn in the flesh to be removed from him. Do you remember that? That thorn in the flesh to be removed. He prayed 3 times that he should be free of it. But this is how the Lord responded. No. He said, no, I'm not going to remove it from you. Instead, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. That is all you need. You can get through this difficulty. You can get through this thorn in the flesh with my grace. My grace is sufficient for you. Salvation, essentially, is what he's saying. The spiritual gifts I give to you is enough. What more do I have to do? Well, he didn't quite put it that way. But what more does he have to do? My grace is sufficient for you. And then he continues and says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And that reminds you, doesn't that remind you of what we just read in Isaiah? He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Doesn't that sound familiar? What is your thorn in the flesh? What is the thing that you're struggling with, that you're dealing with, that the Lord has come back and basically said, my grace is sufficient for you? What weakness do you have where he can have his strength made manifest? Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, therefore, most gladly. This is his response to what Jesus says here. He didn't say, well, all right then. I'm not going to deal with this God anymore. I'm going to do my own thing. That's not what he said. This is what he says. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He goes through, he suffers so much, and yet he says, I'll take pleasure in it. It doesn't feel good. I kind of hate it, but I'm going to take pleasure in it. I'm going to take pleasure in it because this is for Christ. I'm suffering for Christ, for him, for his sake. And then he recognized, he wrote Romans a little bit later, and he says, the afflictions, the sufferings that we find here on this earth are nothing compared to what awaits us, to the glory of heaven. The Lord's church, persecuted, beaten, fed to lions, and yet it grew and grew until the number of people professing Christ today is in the billions. Is in the billions. Man, if that's not strong, I don't know what is. For you, again, I don't know what struggles all of you are facing, but know that God works in ways that we can hardly fathom. And when we can't do anything, he can do it all. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He strengthens me in my weakness, helps me to persevere to make it through. these trials and these struggles. It is the testing of our faith, James tells us, that produces patience, right? James writes in James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, "Count it all joy when we fall into various trials." Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know, we can't know the strength of something until it's tested, can we? We don't know how strong you don't know how strong you are until it's tested in some way, right? You just don't know that. Or the strength of if you're building, constructing something, a bridge, for instance, you don't know the strength of that bridge until it's tested in some way, right? You might have some idea because you built the thing, you've had experience with it, but you don't really know. Maybe you made a mistake and the thing will crumble once a car drives across it. You don't know until you test it. Same with our patience. And while our patience, while it is being tested, while our faith is being tested, patience comes. Perseverance comes. And Paul adds on that through this we build character. We see in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. And through that stronger character, we have hope. A hope that does not disappoint because of God's love. Because of God's love. So, the Lord will teach us through trials while we are in our weaknesses, while we are weak. He'll teach us. He'll strengthen us. He'll test us so that we know our strength. He knows our strength already. He knows everything, but we don't. And so when we are tested, we can count it joy that can actually not just test our faith, but strengthen it as we persevere through the trials and struggles of this life and have hope. The Lord will teach us through these trials, and we can get through it with singing, with prayer, and with perseverance. Just as Job. You remember Job? He lost everything, didn't he? He lost everything. And what did he do in Job chapter 1 and verse 20? Did he curse God and die? Nope. He fell down. He mourned. He shaved his head. He tore his clothes, put ashes on. And he worshiped. He worshiped God. He was singing. He was praying. He worshiped God in his struggles and his trials. Then he went to God with his problems. We can see that throughout the book of Job. He went down a bad road at some point, trying to justify himself before God, but he did go before God and wonder, what's going on? Why am I going through this? He went to God with his problems, just as we all should. And he, after having gone through this ordeal, what was his outcome? He was renewed, wasn't he? Coming out far better than he was before. Coming out far better than he was before. And you know what? If your struggle, if your trial leads to your decease, leads to your death, you'll come out far better than you were before. That's the great thing about being a Christian, isn't it? You have that hope, and we can eagerly hope for and eagerly wait for that. Man, let us be renewed. Our last point today, renew me. Show me, teach me, renew me. Isaiah reminds us that while men get tired, God does not. We saw that in verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. And in verse 30, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Even these young people get tired every so often. though it might seem impossible if you have little children. They run around and they just, they never seem to tire, and you wonder how they have all that energy. I've heard many of you say on occasion, I wish I could just take all that energy, bottle it up, and just have some of that, because that'd be great to have some of that energy. Well, they eat some of the same food we do, and they're this small. So they got to burn it off somehow. So it feels like but even they get tired. Last night, I had some of the folks from the church over. We just had some food at the house there. And afterwards, some of you might realize how late it was when people left. And I sent the kids up to go take a bath. And when I go up there to check on their progress, see how they're supposed to be getting undressed and everything and whatnot. Caroline was fine, but Seth was asleep in the chair in their bedroom. Even they get tired. And it happens. It does happen. But for those who are faithful, he will see us through if we wait for him, if we persevere. Seth couldn't persevere enough to take a bath. Seth couldn't persevere. But we need to persevere, never giving up on him, never giving up on our Lord. In this passage in Isaiah 40, bad things are happening to the people who are crying out, "Why? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God." They're crying this out. Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening? But God appears, he appears to be doing nothing. But here, a little bit later on, basically he's saying, wait a little while longer. He hasn't forgotten you. You aren't hidden from his sight. Wait. We can get so impatient sometimes, can't we? Wait a little while longer. He's got you. He's got you. Like an eagle in flight, he will support you, make you fly higher and farther than you ever thought possible. As Peter reminds us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And here's what he means. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. If he's long-suffering toward us, should we not also be long-suffering toward him? Should we not also persevere, be patient toward him? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. While things may seem impossible, he will continue to be faithful. He will continue to be faithful, keeping his promises toward us. It may not be on our timetable. It may not be when we want it, but it will be when we need it. God's going to be there. God is going to be there. Renewal is a running theme that we see in the New Testament for the Christian. Peter says in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That time of refreshing, that time of renewal is here for the Christian. It's here for us. One great passage that I'd like to go to, and I think this is the last main one we're going to look at, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5, really. But let's turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. in verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He starts this off, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Our inward man may be perishing, may be dying. What's that saying? Once you're born, you begin to die. Our inward man may be perishing. We are weak. We fall apart. We may die. We will die one day, should the Lord tarry. That is a certainty. Our bodies will be weak, will fall apart. Our outward man is perishing. What others see may be decrepit and not able to do as much as we used to. But the inward man is being renewed. That inward man is being renewed day by day. Our bodies are failing. Our spirit goes on. Our spirit goes on, continually renewed in Him. We always should look at that which is eternal, not that which is temporary. And that's so hard. That's so hard because the things that are eternal are invisible. We can't see them. But the things that are visible that we can see every day are temporary. They're here for one moment, gone the next. I saw a picture on Facebook that somebody posted, actually a couple people posted this, about how long it takes for certain man-made things to decompose. But even then, they have a shelf life. You know, at some point, even the most hardy plastics is going to be destroyed. Is going to wear down, break apart. Might take hundreds of years, but it'll happen. And even then, it'll be burned up at the end of the world, as we see in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 and following. Paul goes on, telling us that we should be comforted by the fact that that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Let's keep reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that of our earthly house this tent is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made from hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. How then should we act? If we're comforted with this knowledge, how then should we act? Well, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. He knows what we're going through. He knows the struggles and the trials that we are facing in this life. They're not hidden from Him. He knows. He knows and is aware. And He'll help you through it. Perhaps physically. Certainly spiritually. So let us persevere. Let us make it through our trials and our struggles. Let us put our faith and our trust in Him. Let us wait on the Lord. He will renew our strength. We shall not grow weary. We shall not faint. As Paul writes a little bit later, well, earlier chronologically in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The King James says, we shall reap if we faint not. Let us not faint. Let us persevere. Let us continue in this. If we persevere, you know, I know it's not easy. It's not going to be easy every step of the way. But with God, all things are possible, aren't they? God wants us to wait for Him. Wait for Him. There's another hymn that we might sing that I know of that's not in our book, but it's called In His Time. In His Time. We must trust in Him and His timing for all things. It will not always be as we want, but it will be right and it will be good. The song goes, in His time, in His time. He makes all things beautiful in His time. Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me your way that you do just what you say in your time. In your time, in your time. You make all things beautiful in your time. Lord, my life to you I bring. May each song I have to sing be to you a lovely thing in your time. We are to wait for Him. Wait on Him. Wait for Him. Persevere. Embrace His timing, not our own timing. Trust in Him. He will give us the strength to carry on if we want to carry on. He's not going to force it on us. We've got to want that. Do you want to carry on? Do you want to continue with Him? Wait a little while longer. Well, do you trust in Him? That's what we need to do to be saved, is to trust in Him, put our faith in Him. Know that our way is not hidden from Him, that He is the creator of heavens and earth, that He is the one who has come to this earth to die for us, so that the times of refreshing may be given to us, so that we might be renewed, our strength renewed. We shall not grow weary, we shall not faint. Do you want that? I know you do. Trust in Him, but we've also got to repent of our sins. Yes, we'll be comforted. Those who mourn, Jesus says, will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Comfort, comfort my people, the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. Comfort them with these words. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, comfort these people with the words of the Scripture, with the promises that we can find therein. But that doesn't mean that we aren't obligated to do something. We're obligated to repent of our sins, to have faith in Him, repent of our sins, confess His name, and to obey His gospel by being baptized for the remission of our sins. If you haven't done that, will you do that this morning? If you are watching with us online, we'll do all that we can to help you with that. If you are with us at all and you want to obey the gospel, please do so. If you are already a Christian, if you've already done these things and you need to make things right with Him, I encourage you to do that as well. Put your strength, put your faith in Him. Wait on the Lord. If you have a need, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.